Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So often in life, we aren't aware that we are living some of the most significant moments in our lives until after the fact. It's only in hindsight that we can look back and see how significant those moments were. For example, just a few days before move-in day, my first year of college, the residential life staff at the university changed my room assignment. No big deal, I thought at the time. But a few days later, an upperclasswoman, a cute blonde named Amy Tillman, came by to introduce herself, and you would later come to know her as Amy Bear. Who knows how my life might have been different if I hadn't changed rooms? There are 30,000 students at the university. Who knows if we would have ever met? Our lives are full of just such events. Moments that at the time might seem ordinary or routine, or moments that seem to be set in motion by forces that are far beyond our control. But looking back, we can see that perhaps those were some of the most significant events in our lives, and events that impact not just us, but all those around us too. And our story for today involves just such an event for a young woman by the name of Esther. So this fall, if you've been worshiping with us, you know that we've been doing something of a 30,000-foot overview of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we also call the Old Testament. You'll be glad to know that today is the last day of Old Testament survey. Your papers and projects are due to my desk. Just kidding. But we have been tracing all fall the story of God, and particularly the idea of this promise that God made in the book of Genesis to this old, childless couple. And the promise was this: God promised them that God would make of them a great nation, and that in and through their descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, if you were with us last week, you remember that we said about 600 years, a little less than 600 years before the birth of Jesus, a little less than 600 BC. That promise that God had made to Abraham and Sarah seemed all but forgotten. And another promise that God had made to their descendant, a king by the name of David, God had promised David that David's kingdom would have no end. His descendant would rule over the throne of Israel forever. Well, that seemed like a joke. Because a little less than 600 years before the birth of Jesus, Jerusalem was conquered. The Babylonian army invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carted off scores of God's people to live as slaves in exile in Babylon. And the exile, as it's come to be called, is one of the foundational stories of the Old Testament. So if you've ever looked at a map or a globe and look at the region where most of the biblical story unfolds, you may have noticed that it's roughly the intersection point of the continents of Europe and Asia and Africa. They all seem to kind of come together right there. And consequently, that land has always been of strategic importance to the world superpowers, both then and now. And so the Babylonians ruled for a time in Jerusalem, but about 100 years later, the Babylonians were conquered themselves, this time by the Persian Empire. And so in the timeline, we're up to about 400 or so years before the birth of Christ. And the story that we have today is going to be set not in the land of promise, but in the land of Persia, in a city called Susa. And some of God's people had settled there after being exiled by the Babylonians and then later being part of the Persian Empire. But they were still God's people. So it's about 400 years before the birth of Christ. And the Persian king decided that it would be good for him politically if he were to throw a massive, massive party and to invite all of his nobles and court officials. And during the week-long blowout, this is a direct quote from the book of Esther. It says, "The royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king." You ever been to that party? Don't raise your hand. The king had given orders to all the officials in his palace to do as each one desired. And on the seventh day of the banquet, when the king was merry with wine, he summoned the queen to the palace, for he wanted to show off her beauty for all of his guests. The king wants to impress his friends and neighbors and allies, so he calls for the queen, and guess what? She says, no. She won't go. And this act enraged the king and mortified his advisors. And the whole book of Esther is really written kind of tongue-in-cheek and really beautiful from a literary perspective. And it makes me laugh because the advisors said, well, what would happen if every woman in Persia behaved this way? There would be no end of strife and suffering. Thus, his advisors told the king, you've got to get rid of her. And so he said, okay. And so he stripped the queen of her royal title and said, you can't come to my palace anymore. And then the king's advisors suggested a new plan. They said, hey, king, what you should do is have all of the eligible bachelorettes in your kingdom come to the palace, and then you pick your favorite, and that one will be the new queen. And the king said, I like this plan. So he gave orders that every eligible young woman was to be brought to the palace. And one of those young women who lived in the king's territory was a girl by the name of Esther. Esther was a descendant of God's people who had been deported out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians years ago. She was an orphan. Her mother and father had died long before her, but she was looked after by an older relative, a man by the name of Mordecai. And as luck would have it, Esther found favor with the queen. With the king, rather, and he made her his queen. And Mordecai warned Esther not to let on about who her people were. Don't let the king know that you are one of God's people. And every day, Mordecai would come and stand at the gate of the palace and look in to see if he could see Esther and check on her. And one day, Mordecai was there at the palace gate when the king's chief of staff, an advisor by the name of Haman, passed by, and everyone else who was there hanging around in front of the king's palace, they bowed down in Haman's presence. And so it was, but not Mordecai. Maybe Mordecai remembered something about not worshiping anyone other than the one true God. I don't know. But he refused to bow in Haman's presence. And this enraged Haman. So Haman went to the king and told the king, said, king, there's this group of people who's living in your land, and they don't obey your laws, and they don't follow your customs. And king, if you want to have a kingdom, you better do something about it. And so Haman said, I have an idea. Write a decree that on a certain date, at a certain time, all of these people, all of these Jews who are living in your land, they need to be rounded up, and we need to be done with them. And the king agreed and issued a terrible decree. Anti-Semitism, it turns out, is not a new concept. So on the 13th day of the 12th month, every Jew living in the king's realm, every man, woman, and child was to be rounded up, and the king's people were to plunder their goods. And so that's the setup for our reading today from the book of Esther, chapter 4. If you'd like to read it along, it's on page 439 of your pew Bible. Listen now for a word from God. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went through the city, wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came out and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai that said this: "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps you have risen to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Esther was not born into royal dignity. In fact, in the eyes of her neighbors, Esther was born with several strikes already against her. For starters, she was a foreigner, a descendant of people whose homes had been destroyed generations before. She was an orphan. No one to advocate for her except for her relative Mordecai. And she was a young woman caught up in a system, in a time where women were property, not people. Caught up in a time where women were to obey and keep silent if they knew what was best for them. Esther was not born into royal dignity. And yet Mordecai was able to see something about Esther that maybe she wasn't able to see for herself. Mordecai was able to see that at that moment in time, she and she alone was in a position to save her people. "Perhaps," he said, "you have risen to royal dignity for just such a time as this." Esther, it's a great story. I commend it to you if you're looking for something to read at your in-laws over the holidays. It's very short, about 10 chapters. But ultimately, the Bible isn't about people who lived far away and long ago. Ultimately, the Bible's about God. And it's about you and me in the here and now. And as we've been looking at these stories over these last several months, I keep seeing this theme. I wonder if you've seen it too. One theme I've seen is that God keeps calling the most unlikely people to play a key role in advancing God's mission of blessing all the families of the earth. So a few months ago in September, we read a story about a boy, named Joseph. Not the one we're going to read about in 2 weeks. This is Joseph with the coat of many colors. He was so obnoxious. How many of you have an obnoxious little brother? Don't raise your hands, right? He was so obnoxious and clueless that his brothers literally sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then when he was in Egypt, he was falsely accused and imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. And yet even so, God raised him to be Pharaoh's chief of staff. And when a worldwide famine struck, Who was in a royal position for just such a time as this to save his people? The next month we read a story about a man named Moses who was on the run from the law because he was in fact guilty of the charge of murder. Moses could not talk his way out of a wet paper bag. And yet God told him and used him to go to Pharaoh and secure the deliverance of God's people and lead them to the doorstep of the land of promise. And now here's Esther, just a girl. A girl caught up in a world gone mad, caught up in the king's political games. Esther, a foreigner, an orphan, impossibly young. And yet here she is, she and she alone, in a position to speak God's truth to the king. Who knows, says Mordecai, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. So in 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world, and we're going to read about another Joseph, this one of the New Testament, and a young girl named Mary, and a trip to Bethlehem, and about some shepherds and magi and angels. But as we set up our nativity scenes and decorate for the holidays, it strikes me Joseph and Mary were not wealthy. They were not politically connected. They were just two people trying to make their way in a world gone crazy. And yet, in the fullness of time, when God was ready to break into the world, when God was ready to turn all of human history and human destiny on its ear, God did not just appear. God did not just pop in. God worked in and through Joseph and Mary. Who knows? But they rose to royal dignity for just such a time as this. And I imagine you're saying, yeah, Ryan, I read all those stories in Sunday school. But God can't use me. I'm too old. My time has passed. It is time for someone else to take the reins. And I just remind you about your great-great-grandmother, Sarah, who thought her time had passed long ago too. And yet, God made her into the matriarch of a great nation. Or maybe you say, well, Ryan, I'm too young. No one cares what I have to say. And I remind you about God's prophet Jeremiah, who said, I'm just a boy. And God said, don't worry about that. I will be with you and teach you what you are to say. Or maybe you say, I'm too young. Well, let me remind you that Mary was likely a teenager when Gabriel broke the news to her about the part that she would play, and she said, very well, let it be with me according to your word. Or maybe you say, well, it's all fine and good, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. I am damaged goods. God couldn't possibly use me. And if that's you, let me remind you of a story we read a few months ago about a certain David. David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart, but the story we read, if you remember a certain Bathsheba and Uriah, David broke commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in one fell swoop and then doubled down on 9 again when he lied about it. If God can work through David, if God can work in and through Sarah, Joseph, Moses, Mary, Esther, then maybe there's hope for you. And maybe there's hope for me. See, to me, one of the most compelling parts of the biblical story is that God has set out on this mission of blessing all the families of the earth. That's what God is up to. That's what God is seeking to accomplish. And instead of just flicking the wrist and saying, poof, all people be blessed. No, instead, God works in and through ordinary, everyday people. People just trying to make their way in a crazy world. And God uses those people as instruments, as agents, as vehicles of God's blessing. Who knows, my friend? Maybe you didn't start out of royal birth. Maybe you have come to such a place for such a time as this. And then God pulls us together, all of us ordinary, broken, struggling people, into this thing God calls the church. And God calls us together, and God gathers us at this table where once again we tell God's story of redemption and salvation, where we break the bread and we pour the wine and we make room for everybody and we remember all the times that God has delivered for God's people. We come and we are reminded of who and whose we are. We are sinners, yet forgiven. We are broken, yet redeemed. We are ordinary people, but called together to be the church, to be God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We didn't start out with royal birth. Who knows? Perhaps we have been brought to royal dignity for such a time as this, to speak once again God's word to the powers that be, to secure deliverance for people who have been marked for death, to do justice, and to love kindness, to walk humbly with our God. Who knows? Perhaps we have risen to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Thanks be to God. Amen.